Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, which hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a forgiving, loving, complete God. Lord, I pray that tonight that you would speak to us in the moments that we have together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. One Sunday evening, we had a lady come to church here many years ago. And she came to church when we were just in this little section here. And she came because she was going through a difficult time in her home. Her husband was a drinker. He was an alcoholic, and he was beating on her constantly. And she came, and she was very open, and she said that, I just need help, and I just want to be around here where I can feel like I'm in a safe environment. And everyone greeted her and welcomed her in. We loved her and told her, you know, if we can help her in any way, to let us know. And so she came, and she came fairly consistently. Wasn't long before she started coming on Sunday morning, and then eventually she trusted Christ as her Savior. Boy, we were so thrilled that she got saved and trusted Jesus, and she got baptized and started coming to church. And the strange thing of it is, whenever she would go to work, Christians started telling her things that were contrary to the Bible. You know, people who never cared much for her up to that point, at that level, now they're experts on the Bible, and they started telling her things that weren't so. And I remember she was coming, and she was struggling with this false teaching. She didn't know what to do, and she would come, and she would weep, and she would cry. And remember, Jan and I, we talked to her one night after service, and we're trying to help her through it, and I said, and I asked her, I said, what's wrong? What is really bothering you? And here's what she said. I just think I need more than what I got. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, you know, you said that I needed Jesus, Pastor, and I got Jesus, but I just believe that I need more, something more than that. And I remember taking her to this verse here. And I showed her all these verses, and I targeted primarily on the one verse. I wasn't here to try to rip apart her friends or anything like that. I didn't want to do that, but I did take her to the verse that says, ye are complete in him. Because you do realize tonight there are a lot of people that think they need something more than Jesus. And the unfortunate part is there are some believers that think they need something more than Jesus. Now, the devil's really good at getting us to think we need something other than Jesus. You know, somehow or another, we could get this, or we could have that, or Jesus doesn't bring us the joy this does. That's how the devil works. And so in Paul's day, during this first century, they were being inundated, these believers, these early believers. We learned in this book that the Colossians had never met Paul. They were an extension of Paul's ministry through Epaphroditus. But they had never met Paul personally. And Paul was burdened about their false teaching, that they were being inundated by those who were saying, oh, you can have Jesus, but you need more. And they were being troubled by that. And so Paul was writing to say, look, if you understand that life in Jesus is a complete life, He did not leave you empty. There's no one thing that you need to add to what you already have, because in Jesus you have everything that you need. And let me say this tonight, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's not Jesus and your good works. It's not Jesus and your baptism. It's not Jesus and your church. It's not Jesus and your philosophy. It's Jesus and Him alone. So I want to help us tonight to get this, just so that we can understand it for us. Because there's a lot of people out here that will try to tell us we need others. And I'm going to tell other things, add things to what we already have. And then there are times when Satan will come along and lie to us and say, you need something other than Jesus. So let me give you a couple of thoughts here tonight, so we can understand what it means to have a complete life in Jesus Christ. Number one, we need to realize our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. You know, I don't know about you, but I am so glad tonight that I am a Christian. You know, I'm not embarrassed by that. I don't have to be ashamed to say that I'm a Christian. I remember when I was a teenager, it was hard to get to that place because, you know, the peer pressure of a class that was mostly ungodly, the peer pressure was to go against saying you're a Christian. It was just kind of like that. In fact, this weekend was the 40th anniversary of my high school graduation. I know, it's a long time. I know that. And I was, you know, obviously I'm not there. And I don't want to be there. There's a lot of reasons why I don't want to be there. Not because I look different than I did when I was in high school. Or not because I'm embarrassed of what I have become since I was in high school. But because of this. I was reading it. There's kind of a high school Facebook thing, you know, where here's what's happening and here's what people said. And one girl wrote this. Said, there's one thing that I noticed that we had when we, that she had some takeaway. She said, one thing we did not discuss is religion at our high school reunion. That's what she took away. That was her comment. And I thought, man, that would have been the only thing I would have discussed if I would have been there. Because you see, the idea is that if anyone... See, it's okay to say you're religious. It's okay to say you believe in God. Because in a pluralistic society, that's acceptable. You know, pluralism says that there's many ways to get to the mountain, get to the top. We all believe in some divine higher power, whether you call Him Buddha, or whether you call Him Allah, or you call Him Jesus, or whatever. Let me tell you, that is not true. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, the distinguishing difference in religion and Christianity is Jesus Christ. It's that relationship we have with Him. So don't ever be embarrassed to be a Christian. don't go out of here and go to work and say, well, you know, I can't say anything about being a Christian. And I know that we have to be careful in the workplace. I realize that. And I know in some places, if you mention the name Jesus, you could lose your job. And I understand that. And I'm not suggesting we do that. But at the same time, I also do not think, even in our own heart, we ought to be embarrassed about being a believer. That should not influence how we feel about being a Christian. Look, tonight, you can be glad to say that I am a Christian. Because it's a wonderful thing. Our position in Christ is settled. In other words, our home in heaven, it's a done deal. I mean, the key's already been handed over to us, because the key is Jesus Christ. He unlocks the doorway to heaven. He says, I am the door. He's the way in which we get to heaven. Man, what a great position to be in. Hey, look, if ISIS comes and kills all of us, what's the worst thing can happen? We're going to heaven. Wouldn't it be terrible? I mean, think about it. What a great position to be in. I would much rather be in that position than be rich in this world and poor in the next world. What a blessing. I mean, we got it, folks. It's not because we're so great. It's because our God is. It is a wonderful privilege for us to enjoy. And Paul is reminding us, in a world that's inundated with false teaching and putting all the pressure against us and trying to lead us astray and lead us away from all that we believe, to remind us that we have a great position, not because of us, but because of Jesus. That's what he's saying. So if I may call your attention to verse number 8, because Paul gives a warning about this. Now, over at Walters Road, there is a mess going on. No offense, Jim, it's PG&E, I'll tell you right now. They don't know how to run the roads. They can dig the pipes, but they can't run the roads. Over there, it's crazy. They got warning signs up, but I don't even know what they mean. You know, it's like they have a stop sign, and a guy's going like this. And I'm like, wait a minute, stop or go? And then sometimes there's nobody out there, and they have no stop signs. I mean, the road's all blocked off. And then other times they have a stop sign, and when you stop, everyone looks around and they don't know who's supposed to move. You know, it's crazy. No offense, Jim. But here's what God is saying. Beware. There's a warning here. Did you notice what he says? Beware. He says this. He says, beware lest any man spoil you. The idea of spoil is to carry you off. It's to carry you off as a captive. You know something I found about false teachers? They don't have converts. They kidnap those from the church. They kidnap believers. And I think the reason is because many times new converts especially don't know enough of the scriptures. They don't know enough. You know, they don't have the knowledge. And so what Paul is saying is, beware, believer. Beware of that. He says, because it's the philosophy that will kidnap your mind. Philosophy, now it's not a bad thing. Because philosophy means to love wisdom. In the ancient world, philosophy meant what they would teach in regards to the world, to God, and to human life. But what Paul is saying is, beware of philosophies that have no scriptural basis. That's what he's saying. That's why it's important for us to make sure that we keep our hearts warm to the Word of God and know what God says about things in life. Look, we're coming up on a vital time in America. We have to vote. And our votes do count. And I'm not all about, you know, we don't make a political message at all here. We just believe everyone to vote as they believe that God would lead them. But let's make sure we vote scripturally too, you know. Know what we believe. There's an empty philosophy, though, about wrong things as well. And here's what Paul says. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit," meaning those things that are empty. And he says, "after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world." Now, what does he mean by that? Traditions of men. This means those things that are handed down to us from those before us. Let's be honest, not all tradition is bad. In fact, some tradition is pretty good. Not all tradition is bad, but some may not be necessarily good, but not all is bad. But we have to be careful that we never raise tradition to the level of Scripture. Are you with me? Let me give an example. I'll give an example. Here's one. This is a church world example. And because we're in church, and because many of you are here on a Sunday night, you're church people typically, and so I think you can understand this. Here's a tradition in most churches. Here it is. Ready? When you have a service, you always have the offering right before the special music. That's a tradition. And people are kind of used to that. And when newer people come to our church, they say, "I noticed you put the offering at the end of the service. You're breaking tradition." And I said, "Really? I didn't know that was a scriptural truth. I guess that's one of the 12th commandment in the Bible. Thou shalt have the offering before the special music." Do you understand where I'm coming from, church? Sometimes we have this tradition in our minds of what we think it's supposed to be when God says, "Hey, that's tradition." Now, is it bad to have the offering before the special music? No. No. So not just because we have certain traditions doesn't mean all traditions are bad. But here's what it does mean is we don't measure a church or we don't measure things based on what a tradition says it is to the level of Scripture. We don't do that. No tradition should ever be held to that place. It is possible, by the way, to be so zealous about tradition that we neglect what is important. We can be so zealous about it. You know, got to have it this way. A church has got to do this because this is how my church was. This is how I grew up. By the way, we are not your church like when you grew up. We can't be. My church, when I grew up, is not the same as this church. It's just not. We have to understand that. And by the way, they did stuff traditionally. One of the things they did traditionally in that church is they always put chairs out in the aisles. That was a tradition. We would get there and it would be just like this. And the next thing I turn around and look, here comes three or four ushers and they're bringing out chairs and they're putting it right alongside the ends of the rows. Because in those days, my home church, where I trusted Christ as Savior, that church needed more chair space. And so instead of adding more pews, they added more chairs. And some churches say, well, you know, it would be wrong for a church not to have pews. And others say, well, it'd be wrong for a church to have pews. By the way, that may be a tradition, but it doesn't necessarily need to be elevated to Scripture. I have preached in many churches where pastors have chairs. I have a good friend of mine, and back in the Bible Belt in the South, in Tennessee, that because of the spacing in their auditorium, they could not see spending more money on pews, and because of using the building for versatile reasons, they pulled all the pews out and put in chairs. And he lost families over that. Because of the seating. Really? What I'm saying is, somehow or another, we have this idea that tradition is so important that we have to leave a church because it doesn't traditionally meet what we think it's supposed to be. And Paul says, beware. Beware lest you be spoiled with the tradition of men. And then he goes on to say this. He says, the rudiments of the world. This, the word rudiments, means the ABCs. You know, kind of the down to the simple things of this world, the earthly things, earthy, if you would, earthy things. And what he's talking about here, we'll learn about a little bit later as we get into this passage on down. We learn that this deals with some of the natural things, nature itself, deals with some of the stars and looking to nature as being our spiritual guide. You know, modern teachers tell us about astrology. Now, let me be clear that we understand there's a difference between astrology and astronomy. Astrology is looking to the stars for guidance on how to live your life, on your future. Yeah, I remember one time, I don't know where I was, but there was this lady that I knew, and she was always a jovial lady, and just, you know, just full of life, and just real kind person, I think I saw her in the store and said, "Hey, how's it going?" She said, "Not good. It's not going to be a good day today." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because of what my astrologer said." And I said, "You know what? You don't need astrology. You just need Jesus." So there's a difference between astrology and astronomy. Astronomy is the study of the stars. Astrology is studying the planets to dictate how we live our life. Here's what Warren Wiersbe says about this passage in this regards. And he says, being careful of not being carried away with that. He said this. He said, the fact that this teaching is not after Christ is sufficient to warn us against horoscopes, astral charts, Ouija boards, and other spiritualist practices. The whole zodiac system is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. The Christian who dabbles in mysticism and occult is only asking for trouble. So we have to be careful. Look, I'm telling you that tonight. I know I sound like I got a lot of bad news tonight. No, listen, I'm going to tell you the good news is, Jesus is on the throne tonight, and we do not need anything else. We have Him. That's all we need. But the key is, if Satan gets to think we need more. Now, by the way, that's not a brand new concept. That's an old concept. It started in the Garden of Eden. It was there is where Satan came to Eve and said, you know, you have all these trees, and God told him, they have all these trees, but you need this one. Now, understand, that'd be like a kid in a room full of toys, and he sees that one toy that he's not supposed to have because another kid has that toy. That's the toy he wants. Maybe a poor analogy, but that's the idea. The idea is this. God says, I have one tree that's mine. You can have all the rest. Satan said, that's the one you need. And here's how he said it. The Bible says it like this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, For God doth know the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Really? Does that mean that we can't trust God? Does that mean that we need God more than we need, or we need that ability to be able to do something beyond what God intends us to do? Eve, can't you trust God? Don't you want Eve? You want more than that. You want to be able to know, you want to be like God. And you know what she said? You're right. She ate the fruit. And you know what she said? Adam, this is so good. Here, you check it out. He goes, give me two of them. Right? He ate it too. You see, that's how this works. And by the way, the world is really an expert at telling us we need more, isn't it? You ever notice that? You need more. You got money? You need more money. The other day, I was watching a television program, and a commercial came on, and here's what it says. You can be a $5,000 a week winner with Publishers Clearinghouse. And you know how you are in your mind, the first thing you start thinking about, $5,000 extra a week. That'd be nice. $5,000 extra a week? That's how we think. You know what? If I had $5,000 extra a week, it'd probably wreck my life. Some of you said, I'd like to see if it would do mine that way. But the warning is that Jesus is all you need. That's the warning. But let me give you something else to notice here. You have a guarantee about your condition in verses 9 and 10. And here's what it says. If you notice in verse 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You know what I believe? That at the end of our life, the only thing that really does matter is not the car that we drove or the house we lived in or the bank account or the positions we had or the number of degrees we have behind our name. The only thing that does matter is, do we have Jesus? That means in Jesus, he is the essence of God, undivided, holy, the fullness of God dwells everything in him, and he offers that complete life for all of us. The verb here, when it says you're complete in him, means we are in a state of fullness. Talk about position. We're in a state of fullness because in Jesus, he fills us, he fills us, and he fills us. Thank God he fills us. You see, our spiritual growth is not by addition, it's by nutrition. You don't add more to grow, you yield more to the branch, or to the vine, rather. To turn away from this fullness is like turning away from fresh water for a thirsty soul. It's like drinking out of dirty cisterns or cisterns who are broken and cracked. And what God is saying is that you and I, we are given a full life in Jesus. And false teachers come along the way and tell the believers in the first century, oh, you can have Jesus, but add this to him. It's like the man that came to my office one time, and he said, I want to come and bring you something. And he came and he brought me this little statue thing and started talking with him. To come to find out, he was a Buddhist priest. And he said, I just want to add Buddha to one of your gods. And I told him this. I said, sir, you don't add Buddha to Jesus. You have Jesus and nobody else. He didn't come back to my office anymore. Strange. But we have this. Secondly, I want you to notice in verses 11 through 13, we're to remember our transformation by Christ. It's pretty simple. There's an inward work of Christ. Notice it says in verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The false teachers are trying to get them to go back and get circumcised. It's no different than what we hear a lot today in false teaching, as you know, well, you can believe Jesus, but you know, you got to do this and you got to do that, you got to do this, and that's what they were hearing. And the idea was that you could somehow legalistically work your way there, or legalistically keep your relationship with God, and by doing things. And Paul was saying, look, you don't need to do things. Jesus did it all. He's the one that transformed us from the inside out. When you trusted Jesus, it's not something in your position that changed because of what you did. It's what Jesus did in you. He changed us from the inside out. Gave us new life in Christ. Somehow or another, to add something to that would be to take away from what Jesus already did. The spiritual circumcision is done in the heart supernaturally by the work of the Holy Spirit. But then we have the outward identification with Christ, verse number 12. It says, buried with him in baptism. This is a picture of not water baptism, although it could be in view, but it has the idea of being identified with Christ. It's that we are saved and identified with Christ. That is, whatever Jesus did, whatever happened in Jesus, we did it in him. When Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, so were we. When Jesus Christ was buried, so were we. When Jesus Christ rose again, so did we. In Jesus. He's our representative. And Paul's reminding us of that. And he says to those who would tell us otherwise, we need to realize our identity is not in this world or in what we do or in our religion or in our status. It's in Jesus. And this took place by faith. That's what he says there. It's through faith that happened. But then thirdly, this, the upward forgiveness through Christ. Thank God we're forgiven. You, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. The word quickened means to make alive. Together, we are quickened. That means that God gave us new life through Jesus Christ and forgave us of our sins. There's a completeness. Our life is complete. We have everything we need. We don't need anything else. I mean, I kind of look at it this way. I've often thought about this. I thought, what if my life were to end today? And I don't plan to end, you know, I don't mean it that way. I don't know, but what if it were to happen that way? Would there be something in my life I would say, wow, I didn't get? No. Because when you have Jesus, you got what you need. Now, I read about a guy, I don't know if you ever heard of him. His name is Gordon Hall. Gordon Hall, as a young man, a young entrepreneur, decided that he was going to be one of the richest men in the world. That was his goal. His goal was to be a trillionaire. And so that's what he sought out for. And he lived his life in such a way that everything for him, and the only person he was trying to outdo was himself. He wasn't competing with others, he was competing with himself. He said by the time that he was going to be 31 years old, he would be worth $100 million. He wasn't, he was worth $63 million. He said his goal was that he would get to $1 billion by the time that he was in his early 40s, and he didn't get to that place. But he got close. He said he was going to build the highest high-rise building in Phoenix, Arizona. It was going to be 62 floors. That was his goal. He tried to get that passed as a real estate entrepreneur, and he didn't quite get that in. He lived in a 52-room mansion. He was also one of the founders of the Knotless Sports Program. That's who he was. He was the founder. And his goal was that somehow or another he would just outdo himself and keep doing more and more and more, because he never knew satisfaction. He always thought he needed more. And this man now is 61 years old, and he sits in a jail cell and will not get out for the rest of his life. Here's the reason why. It's because he created a scheme to add to his desire to have more. He created a scheme to get people who were behind in their taxes with the IRS. If you would write him, he would create these fake bonds or fake money market certificates or whatever it was. I'm not sure. I was reading up a little bit trying to find out what was it he made. But he made these things. You would send it in to the IRS, and supposedly that you would be free of the tax lien against your property and your life. And people gave him millions of dollars to do that. Not only that, but he created a pretty high-class Ponzi scheme in the state of South Carolina, of all places. And he got caught. And now he's sitting in a jail cell because he could not be satisfied with what he had. He thought he had to have more. Now, obviously, this man needed Jesus just like we do. But I'm going to tell you this tonight. You don't need more. You got it all when you got Jesus. That's what Paul says. You are complete in him. Help me, Father.